Well, good morning. You want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with our message today. It should be right there in your program. Actually, the story you are about to hear may disturb you. It's told by Jesus himself, but it has been avoided like the plague by preachers, pastors, and Bible teachers, because to many, it seems beneath Jesus. We only find it in one gospel. A man by the name of Julian in the 4th century claimed that this story proved that Jesus taught his followers to be liars and thieves, and that all decent people should avoid it. Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. Let's take a look at Jesus' most controversial story. It begins right at the start of the chapter, Luke 16, beginning at verse 1, and please help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day, a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, what's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired. The manager thought to himself, now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches, and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I am fired. So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, how much do you owe him? The man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat, was the reply. Here, said the manager, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Today is part 4 in our series, Top Stories. It's a series on some of the greatest stories ever told. Stories that Jesus taught his disciples and the big crowds. He called them parables, earthly stories with heavenly meaning. And if today's story was a newspaper article or an online story, I would title it, Christ Commends Crafty Crook, which is the title of our message today. Why would Jesus praise the scoundrel we find in this story? Is there anything that this rascal can teach us? Well, Jesus seems to think there is. And I've boiled it down into what I call the main idea, the one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else that I say. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Use temporary goods for eternal gains. Temporary goods, eternal gains. We're going to look at three lessons to live by from a charlatan. And the first is point number one on your outline. It goes like this. Learn wherever there's a lesson. You can learn priceless lessons from every person you meet and every circumstance you experience. You say, even from my no good, gnarly boss? Yep. Even from the thief that steals my car? I heard Jim Walsh got his car stolen and then recovered yesterday. Is there a lesson in that? I think there is. Life is full of lessons. If you're willing to learn from any and every source, you can benefit from every experience. One of my seminary professors was once with a bunch of seminary students, and they were listening together to a man deliver an extremely boring, badly prepared sermon. And the students knew that the sermon stunk, but what surprised them was that the professor was taking notes as fast as he could write them down. And they were puzzled. I mean, this professor, he was a world-renowned Bible teacher and a master communicator, one of the best communicators I ever studied under. And so they asked him, they said, "Prof, what are you taking notes from this loser for? What are you doing?" He says, "Are you kidding? This is the best lesson I have ever learned on how not to preach a sermon." There's a lesson everywhere if you're willing to learn it. Even more shocking is Jesus' use of a crook to teach lessons about eternity. This rich man that we find in our story was probably a landowner, a very wealthy landowner. He hears that his manager has been mismanaging his money. Was the manager just incompetent, or was he embezzling? Doesn't say here. Whatever it was, the manager is told to clean out his desk. He's done. Now, in that culture, whenever a person gets fired like this, the fired person will always try to plead his case to his employer and beg him for mercy and, you know, try to give some explanation for what happened and ask for a second chance. But there's no mention of that here. And the silence is deafening. The fact that he doesn't do that indicates that his guilt was just obvious. And his one last duty is to turn over the books back to the owner. And that leaves him a small window to do some last-minute damage control. He calls in the owner's creditors, and he reduces their bills. The first example is a guy who owns 800 gallons of olive oil. That's about 3 years' wages. And the manager cuts the bill in half. Can you imagine if your bank called you and say, "Look, we're going to cut your car payment in half"? That would be sort of like what's going on here. Hey, that's great. He's definitely made a friend here. And then the second creditor, 1,000 bushels of wheat. This is even a much bigger debt. That adds up to about almost 9 years of wages. And he reduces it down to 800 bushels. This would be like your bank knocking off a few years from your mortgage payment. You'd say, "Hey, that's great. From now on, I'm a lifelong customer at this bank." He's making friends here. Now, many Bible scholars think that they're just very confused about Jesus' use of this particular circumstance, and they think, why would he use such a rotten role model? And so they've looked for a way to sort of exonerate this crooked manager. They theorize that, well, maybe the manager really isn't ripping off his owner. Maybe he's just reducing the bills by cutting out his commission or cutting out a real exorbitant interest rate. And that's possible from the culture. But Jesus' point seems to be that this guy is no good. Look what he says in verse 8. He calls him the dishonest rascal. The point here is that he's a clever crook. He's a crook, but he's a clever crook, a crook that we can learn from. Notice carefully what the crooked manager says. He says, take the bill and quickly change it. This manager still has the records, the books, and he still speaks for the owner. And so he tells the debtor to change the amount in his own handwriting. The manager doesn't change it. He tells the creditor to change it on the original bill of sale. This would make it nearly impossible for the owner to prove any fraud here. Also, this sly manager is making his owner, his former employer, look good in the community. Once word gets out about these big debt reductions, the owner is going to look extremely generous around town. This is going to help his reputation. And it's also going to make it very hard for him to set the record straight without ruining this newly acquired reputation. Underhanded? Absolutely. But also extremely clever and shrewd. But a lesson from this for us? Folks, one of the things that we need to really appreciate is that all truth is God's truth. Even when a crooked manager illustrates it. Christians sometimes are very naive when they try to shelter themselves from everything that isn't explicitly Christian. Look at what Jesus says again in verse 8. He says, and it's true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. And he's saying, this is not a good thing. We need to learn from the world. We need to learn from unbelievers. Can a Christian learn valuable lessons from an atheist professor in a university? Yeah. Can we learn from a non-Christian medical doctor? Well, of course, absolutely. Or a financial planner who isn't a believer. Or a lawyer or a baseball coach, for that matter. Yes, of course. A biology teacher, yes. When a repairman comes to my house to fix something, often I'll just hang around with him and watch what he's doing so that the next time the thing breaks, I can fix it myself. Doesn't matter whether or not the guy is a Christian for me to learn how to repair that particular thing. My dad always used to teach us to, when you're around somebody who's really good at something or knows a lot about something, pick that person's brain. Pick their brain. Learn from them. And that's good advice. We need to be open to the lesson, if it's truth, regardless of the source. The second lesson to learn, to live by from this charlatan, is point number two on your outline. And that is, evaluate everything from a Christian perspective. Now, maybe some of you parents are listening to what I'm saying and you're starting to feel a little uneasy. You're thinking, now, wait a minute here. My kids are sitting here. Won't this only encourage them to, you know, watch garbage on TV and hang out with low-life friends and follow rotten role models? And then when we object, they say, well, Pastor Randy said we're supposed to learn from everybody. And so, you know, I'm just learning. I'm just learning here. Well, kids, don't try that. Jesus is not recommending this guy as your mentor or your best friend. He's not telling you to marry somebody like this. He's saying, learn from his street smarts. Jesus is not recommending dishonesty of the manager, but the shrewdness. It's not the crookedness of the crook, but the cleverness of the crook that we need to learn. What do you do when you eat watermelon? You eat the red stuff that tastes good and that's good for you, and you throw out the rind. You spit out the seeds. Likewise, in life, find the truth and spit out the lies. Now, the question arises, how do you know, though? How can you tell what's the good part and what isn't? What's the truth and what's the lie? Sometimes it's a lot harder to tell than, the red, good part of the watermelon from the rind when it comes to what you're learning at school. Well, that's a very, very important question because there are a lot of deceptive voices around us. Many things on TV, many things that come to us at school they're lies. And they're packaged to look like truth. And we do have to be discerning. Well, I think the key to it is also in this parable. We're getting this story, remember, from Jesus, from his point of view. He shows us the kernels of truth that are worth keeping. Jesus is shaping this story and using the dishonest manager within his worldview to make his point. Notice, for example, how he follows up the story in verses 10 through 12. He says, if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? Well, was Jesus' story praising dishonesty? Obviously not, certainly from these words that he follows up the story with. Jesus puts the story in focus, and he draws his lessons from the negative example. Likewise, we need to evaluate life's experiences in the context of a Christian worldview. This is so important. This is not about accepting anything that comes along. Far from it, the exact opposite. It's all about discerning and seeing it from through the glasses of a Christian worldview. One of the things Debbie and I like to do is talk about the movies we watch with our kids. Get into discussions after the movie's over. I like to ask, one of my favorite questions to ask is, what is this saying? What point is this story making? Any movie or novel or whatever, if it's well done, it's always trying to communicate something beyond just the story. The story is just the vehicle for communicating that point. A few days ago, we saw the new Spider-Man movie, The Amazing Spider-Man, and it was very entertaining. We enjoyed it over at the AMC 30 there, and we discussed it on the way home. And we noted that this Spider-Man didn't quite have the same integrity as the Tobey Maguire Spider-Man character had, all right? Regardless of what you think about the story or the acting or the special effects, the character didn't have the same integrity as he did in the other rendition, the other portrayal. We enjoyed the movie, but we also stood back and we evaluated it from a Christian worldview. And you know, when you do that, you reinforce the Christian values, and you're also giving yourself and your family a lesson in how to be discerning. That's a good thing to do. This is also how you turn bad experiences with people or circumstances into eternal gain. Many of you know Andy Turner. In addition to having, here he is up on the screen with his dog. Got that off of your Facebook page there. Many of you know that Andy is not a well person. He has MS, and within the last year, he's been diagnosed with cancer. And he has about eight other illnesses on top of that. But he's such an inspiration to me and to many of us here in how he rides his bike to church whenever he can, and just with the tenacity that he faces life. He has learned to evaluate his situation and his experiences through the lens of a Christian worldview. And so even his suffering is now seen in that light. He wrote something on his Facebook page that I asked him if I could read. I'll read it to you right now. He said yes, so I'm going to read it. He's talking about God's love in his life. And he says, I gave my life to God 3 years ago. Since then, that love and relationship has made me want to be a better person. I wasn't pressured into anything. It was a power that just hit my heart like a bomb. Friends come and go. The true power of love will never let your heart down. There are trials in all relationships. I used to ask God, why am I so sickly? Now I don't ask that because I see that the trial has brought out the best in me. I have seen it with my heart. There is nothing that can detach me from this love. I will always keep God in first place. He has stuck with me through all the good and the bad times. This is what true love is, something that makes you want to be a better person without pressure, just pure loyalty, freedom, and trust. Amen, huh? Yeah. Very well put. What I like so much about that is that he's not denying the pain, but he's looking at the pain from a biblical perspective, and he's gaining from the pain. He's putting it in perspective. How do you develop a Christian worldview? Well, of course, it doesn't come overnight. You need to work at it daily. Let me give you some tips for developing a Christian worldview. The first is, and most obvious, is read the Bible daily. Meditate on the Bible. Allow the Bible to sink down into your soul and to make a difference. Last night, as I was going off to sleep, I was just really feeling a lot of stress, just from different things that have been going on for me. Nothing major, just, you know, a lot of little things. And I started meditating, as I was going off to sleep, on Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and I just worked through that psalm in my mind. And I pictured myself as just a little sheep and the Lord leading me around through that whole psalm. And I'm telling you, that really gave me a lot of peace and comfort to internalize that passage, to kind of walk through it and live through it in my mind. This is the kind of thing that we need to do when we read the Bible, is internalize it. Secondly, put everything under the microscope of Scripture. You need to picture the Bible as a giant microscope. Everything in your life, the people, the events, circumstances, your view of science, your view of the arts, your view of business, of ethics, of morality, of your job. Everything has to be put under this microscope to be viewed through the lens of God's Word. You see, if you read the Bible daily and set it down and just go away without taking it with you as this microscope, you are never going to develop a Christian worldview. You might fill your head up with a lot of knowledge, but you have to apply the knowledge to everything in your life. Another thing, read great Christian authors. Don't just watch TV or play video games or other things. Those things are all right, but we need to recover reading great books or listening to them on audio. You can do that too. Francis Schaeffer, J.R.R. Tolkien, C.S. Lewis. If you've never read a book by C.S. Lewis, you don't know what you're missing. He's one of the great Christian minds of the 20th century. You owe it to yourself, to your kids, to get in to some of C.S. Lewis's stuff. Even the kids can benefit from his children's novels, The Chronicles of Narnia, and adults can get a lot out of those too. Mere Christianity is a great book to read. That's one of my favorite books, one of the most influential books in my life besides the Bible. Great Christian authors. These will help to shape your thinking. Another thing is to attend Bible studies. We have a lot of those around here. Our small groups that meet every other week or so, some of them meet every week for Bible study. This gives you an opportunity to dig into the Word with other people and interact with it, ask questions, make comments. Our 9:30 service, same sort of, more of a teaching format than what we have here at 11. This is where you interact with the Word. And then finally, and so important to cap it all off, live what you learn. Live what you learn. Learning the Bible is not just about filling your heads with facts. It's all meant to change your outlook and your behavior. Live what you learn. Put it into practice every day with acts of love and kindness. And when you mess up, ask forgiveness. Make restoration. Okay, that's going to really help you develop a Christian worldview. Let's look at the third lesson to live by from this charlatan. Number three on your outline. Plan smart for your forever. I know it's not good English, but it makes my point, all right? I had cleverly in there, and I thought, nah, I'm just going to say smart. Everyone has a forever. Everyone has a forever out there. You've got a forever out there waiting for you. It's your final frontier. It's not space. It's your forever that's your final frontier. You may not know a lot of things about your future. You may not know how much money you're going to earn in your life or how you're going to be remembered. You don't know what tomorrow may hold for you or next week or next year, but you do know one thing. You've got a forever ahead of you. That is certain. God sees it right now. It's before Him, even though you don't. But what most people miss, even many, many Christians miss, is that you need to plan for your forever. If you're smart, you'll plan for it and you'll plan well. And you can even have a charlatan help you to do that. Look at how Jesus makes the lesson here. I think it's verse 9. Here's the lesson, he says, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends together. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. You know, many of us here at Stony Creek Church give 10% of our income to the ministry. That's what we as members commit to do. Many of us donate time serving here every week in various ministries. Some of you have lent vehicles to take on the mission trip. The Russells, they're donating their time and opening up their home to host the team that comes down there from Stony Creek. I've seen so many people at this church, it's so encouraging to me, just donating and using their resources. Steve Schick has donated his tree trimming skills. Don Weaver with his, I've seen him help people get their cars repaired. He's donated his time and his talent to do that. Tim Sternat, I've seen him donate his audio skills to help us with our sound system. And these are just a few examples. There are so many people here at Stony that do this on a regular basis. This is using worldly resources to serve God. But there's more than just that. Jesus speaks here of making friends who will welcome us into eternal homes. Just as the crooked manager was welcomed into the home of the creditors. What is that all about? That is speaking of the big welcome you're going to receive when you go to be with the Lord in heaven or when He returns. A while ago, a woman I knew back when I was in high school contacted me on Facebook. Don't worry, Deb, it was okay. I remembered this woman, but there was something important that I forgot. She said, do you remember, Randy? She said, you led me to Christ at Cozzano High School. And I said, wow, refresh my memory. She says, well, we were sitting in a study hall in the library. You and I were seated at the same table. And we got into this big, long discussion about spiritual things. And you started explaining to me about the need to be saved and that we're all sinners and that Jesus is the Savior, that He died for us and rose from the dead. And right there at that study hall library table in Cozzano High School, you led me in a prayer to receive Christ as my personal Savior. And I just, you know, I had to look you up just to thank you for that. She says, I've been following Christ ever since that day. Now, she lives now in Texas. She has a family. She's a devoted Christ follower and devoted to her church. But I had forgotten all about that incident. I only remembered it after she refreshed my memory. And when I heard that story, it reminded me of this parable here. It's a small taste of what Jesus is describing here. Christ follower, someday all the Christians that you led to Christ or taught at VBS or in Sunday school class or people that you helped on a mission trip or people that you served in some way with your resources. These people are going to help celebrate with you in heaven. And if they die first, they're going to welcome you there. They're going to welcome you to that home. And there's going to be huge rewards. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where the moths eat them and the rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. How do we do this? We do it by leading people to Christ, serving others with our resources, with our homes, with our vehicles, with our money, our talents, our skills, our acts of kindness for His use. Are you planning smart for your forever, your final frontier? Are you using your earthly resources just for yourself, for your own comfort, your own pleasure? Or are you using them for the kingdom to win people to Christ and to serve others for Him? What will your welcome be like? Use temporary goods for eternal gains. Our main idea. You know, if you've never been saved, that's where you need to begin. By recognizing that you're a sinner, by turning away from your sin, and by embracing the one who died for you on the cross and arose from the dead, Jesus Christ. But don't stop there. Many Christians stop there, forgetting that life is meant to prepare us for eternity. This is the front porch, folks. This life is just the front porch to your forever. We give more attention to planning for retirement or the kids' education, their college, or even vacations, or even the upcoming weekend than we give to planning our forever. What a mistake. We need to rethink our lives and make changes in light of what we learned today from a crook.